Right, so as part of the preaching this year, we've been looking at the commands of Jesus, and we're going to continue that today. So I'm just going to pray and ask the Lord to soften our hearts. Father, we just thank you for Jesus afresh. We thank you for encountering you together today by your Spirit, by your grace. And I just pray that you fill me. Go on filling me and fill us all, and go on filling us all with your Spirit, that we would encounter you afresh together today, Lord. We depend on you. We depend on you. Just pray your will be done today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've had the introduction to the series a few weeks ago that you can listen to online. And then last time we looked at the command from Jesus that you must be born again. And now this week we're looking at the command of Jesus to repent. The command of Jesus to repent. Now Jesus began his earthly ministry by calling people to repent. So Matthew 4 and Mark 1 gives us an idea of what Jesus did when he began his ministry. Matthew 4:17 says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" And then in Mark 1:15, "The time has come," Jesus said, "the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." So what is repentance? Repentance is twofold. Repentance is a turning away from and a turning toward. So we turn from our sin and we turn from the kingdom of darkness and we turn towards Jesus and we turn towards his kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of light. But here's the good news. There's lots of good news. Here's one bit of good news. This is not done in our own strength. Repentance begins with the work of God. Repentance is a work of God himself. Repentance is a gift. So one theologian writes, "First and foremost, repentance is a gift. It's an act that the Holy Spirit works in us, resulting in an act that flows out of us. Although it is our act, it does not originate from within us." So I looked at John Piper's treatment of the original Greek, and then looking at the words of John the Baptist to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Through that, we can conclude that Jesus' command to repent is Jesus commanding everyone to experience a radical inward change that will cause us to turn from sin and look to Jesus. This radical inward change, empowered by God, will cause us to turn away from the kingdom of darkness and be brought into the kingdom of light. And this radical inward change is a gift from God. And it's impossible without God. So we might think of repentance as being sorry for sin, and then we change our external actions by our own effort. But actually, Jesus, in calling us to repent, he's commanding an internal change of mind and heart that then gives us new desires to live out a godly life. So repentance is a change of heart that affects the way we see God and it affects the way we see others. And again, this change is radical, it's supernatural. It's impossible for us to do this without God. And we depend on God himself to begin that work of repentance in us, in our hearts. And then the fruit of repentance is a transformed life. So in union with God, the fruit of the Spirit is born through us in a life of ongoing repentance as God himself transforms our hearts, God himself changes our character to be more like Jesus as we follow him. John Piper says this, repentance is not the new deeds, but the inward change that bears the fruit of new deeds. Jesus is commanding that we experience this inward change. That's what this command is. Jesus is commanding an inward change within us. So you may remember that for each of these commands, I've chosen for us to see them all as tough, tender, and they call for a response. So tough, tender, and response. So we're going to start with tough. You ready? Because Jesus is both tough and tender, and he requires a response. Because all authority has been given to Jesus. He has a right to demand this of us. He is God. And so this command of Jesus to repent can be tough for us because without God it can't happen. We are totally dependent on God alone for the origin of repentance. And that can be tough for us to hear. Because we might say, well, surely we had something to do with this. Surely I instigated this. No. It's tough to hear, but without God, we're too stubborn. Without God, we're too rebellious. And the command is tough. Also, in that it reveals that without repentance, without this turning away from our sin and rebellion and turning to Christ, without it, we have sinful, rebellious hearts. It's a challenging thing to hear, isn't it? It's a challenging thing to say. Without repentance, without God, we have sinful, rebellious hearts. And it's tough because it reveals that Jesus is saying that at the core of our being, without him, our hearts are not good. And we need to repent. And that is very countercultural. Remember we were talking earlier about what you believe will affect how you live. People believe without Christ they're good people. And that's not true. None of us are. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So without Christ, we're not good people. We have sinful hearts. We have rebellious hearts. And that's the challenge for us. Because when we're faced with God's perfection, how good are we? The Bible says that if we fall short in one area, the whole thing, kaput, finished. So all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have sinful hearts without Christ. And that's tough to hear. It's tough to hear that without Christ, we're not inherently good. Now, there is much on offer through repentance. We need to balance it, don't we? Through repentance, we are with Christ. Through repentance, our new identity is in him and we're born again. Through repentance, we become beloved. We become sons and daughters of God and his family. We are one with Christ in the Spirit. We have a new identity. And yes, of course, we still fight that sinful aspect of our humanity as we go to glory and we await the coming of Christ. We still wrestle with that, but our core identity is in Christ. Paul says, it's now Christ who lives in me. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me. And so there's much on offer through repentance. We bear the fruit of his Spirit. We become more loving, more joyful, more peaceful. That's what's on offer. But the tough truth is that without Christ and without repentance, without the new heart, without being born again, in the new covenant, having a new identity, our hearts are not good. And we're separated from God. We need Jesus. God alone in Christ, by his Spirit, can help us. And this can be tough to hear. And it gets a little bit tougher. Because it's tough to hear that many people believe that sinning is actually an assault on God. So when the prodigal son repents, he comes back and he says that in his wasteful living, he has sinned against heaven and before his Father. So sinning is an attack and an assault on God to say, I don't need you, I don't want you. So being a sinner and sinning like the prodigal son is not only destructive to us, but it's rebellion against the holy God. It's sinning against heaven. And that's not good. And it's been said that the essential nature of sin is an assault against God. And I would suggest to you, I would suggest to myself, to us, that launching an assault against the holy God is a bad idea. And in God and his grace and his mercy, and there's a mystery to it as well, has kept us as a human race. But there will come a time when Jesus will return. And it's challenging to hear, it's tough. And without repentance, this God-empowered eternal change of mind and heart, without this repentance, the Bible says our hearts are actually wicked. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So without the new covenant, without repentance, without a new heart and mind, human beings, we have an evil and wicked heart that actually desires sin and rebellion against God. And that's challenging to hear, that we would have a sinful heart that would launch an assault against God because we don't care. And many times I think sin is downplayed. Now, of course, I'm going to come to the tender bit. But we can't just sweep this under the carpet. So it's only a little sin, it doesn't matter. Oh, it's all right. That's not what the Word of God says. Without repentance, we have an evil and wicked heart. And it's also tough to hear, and again, it's tough to say, that those who do not repent and experience this new change of heart and mind are going to face the judgment of God without Christ. So we're all going to be brought before God. It's appointed everybody to die and then face God. But there are people who refuse to repent. They will be brought before God without Christ. Luke 13, Jesus is talking with some people about a disaster that had happened. And Jesus says to them, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So it's challenging. When you actually listen to what Jesus says, he's tougher than we might first realize. He's also more tender, and I keep wanting to say that, because that's coming. But he's tough. The real Jesus is tough. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish, he says. And it seems that Jesus was making this point that because tragedies happen, don't think that some need to repent and some don't. Jesus says that all need to repent. Everybody needs to repent. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And perishing is said to be experiencing the judgment of God without Christ. The message is, with Christ, we are saved. Jesus declares, repent. He wants people to repent. And that salvation is on offer today. Yet without Christ, we will perish. This is why Jesus commands all to repent. He's offering salvation. He's taking it seriously. So if you remember in John 3:16, very well-known Bible verse, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." So the Father loved the world, so he gave Jesus. "That whoever believes in him," and we'll be looking at believing in Jesus in the coming times, he says, "that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So Jesus mentions that through him you escape perishing. Let's not forget the next verses. Verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So God is good, and he wants to save us. So he sent Christ, and Christ declared in his earthly ministry, repent. But he sent Jesus into the world to save. Save from what? The coming judgment. Because he goes on to say, "whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." They're the words of God. So, again, with Christ, we are saved, and Christ is a free gift to us. But you can just hear the echo of the apostles who say, "come back to God. Be reconciled to God." That's what they were declaring. And the truth is that we need to repent. Because without repentance, we perish. And by beginning his earthly ministry saying, "repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near," Jesus is connecting repentance with the kingdom of God, because his message is, God's loving rulership is here now in me. God's loving rulership has come. And it's here now in me, says Jesus, to save sinners. But it's here now in me before the kingdom comes in judgment at his second coming. So he's saying, repent and believe in the good news. The kingdom of heaven is here. The saving grace has appeared. Saving grace from what? The second coming. Because for years, the people of God waited for their Messiah. He appears in Jesus, and he suffers, dies, rises again, ascends to be with his Father, pours out his Spirit, the church is born, and he promises to come back again. Now, there was a promise of a Messiah the first time. There is a promise he will return. If we don't pass away before then, he's coming back. And even if we do, he comes back and we all go up to be with him. And we've got new resurrection bodies. But the point is, it's good news that the kingdom of God is here, Jesus is saying, because there's a second coming and you will need me to survive it. You will need Jesus. We all need Jesus. And John Piper talks about this dynamic of the kingdom of God bringing an offer and a warning. This declaration, repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is here, is near, is an offer and a warning. He says the gospel, the good news is that the rule of God has arrived in Jesus. And the good news that the rule of God has arrived in Jesus is to save sinners before the kingdom arrives at his second coming in judgment. So the command to repent is based on the gracious offer that is present to forgive, and on the gracious warning, because it's a gracious warning, that someday those who refuse the offer will perish in God's judgment. So declaring the gospel of the kingdom, declaring Jesus, is to declare an offer and a warning. There is a free offer, a free gift for all. But the warning is, if you don't receive that gift, your heart is not good. And we want God to come and wipe away every tear. We want God to come back and take away all sin, take away all evil, take away all death, and take away all decay. But for him to do that, he has to come back and eradicate sin. And we need the blood of Jesus. Like in the Passover, they put the blood of Jesus on the door. That was for God. The people of God were inside the house. It was the blood that covered them and satisfied God. And so when we come to believe in Jesus, the blood of Jesus is on our hearts. And so when God sees us, he sees the blood, he sees Christ, he sees an acceptable sacrifice. But we need that blood. And it's tough because it reveals that without repentance, we are actually in debt to God. We have a debt unto God that we can't pay on our own. Our sins, our sinful nature, puts us in a debt to a holy God. And there is a record of debt that stands against us if we don't repent. And that's tough to hear, isn't it? It's tough to hear that by nature, without Christ, I'm indebted to God. And it's not only a debt in itself, it's a debt that I can't pay off. We need a saviour. We need somebody to come. And that's why it's the good news of the kingdom of God, because a saviour has come. A saviour has come. Without Christ the saviour, we owe a God a debt that we can never pay. But now we come to the tenderness. The tenderness of this command of Jesus to repent. And the command is tender in at least two ways. Number one, through repentance, through this spirit-empowered work of God, we experience the reality and see that Christ himself pays our debt and sets us free. Through repentance, we experience that mercy and grace that launches us into the reality that Christ paid what needed to be paid by his blood, by his death, and by his resurrection. The Father said, enough. That's enough for me. And those in Christ can live free from the debt of sin. That's the position of our heart. And then secondly, through repentance, we see that Christ himself has given us the new heart that we need. The tender, loving, merciful heart of God to pay the debt for us and to give us new hearts. So through repentance, we see Christ himself pays our debt of sin. Number one, we couldn't pay our debt, but Jesus did on our behalf. And we receive the gift of repentance and receive the free gift of release from the debt of sin through the death and resurrection. Mark 10 says, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." He gave his life to pay the debt. That's the tender, merciful, powerful as well, heart of God for us. Because God demands that that payment for the debt of sin towards God be paid. And through repentance, we can experience that reality. So an spirit-empowered new birth, where we come to understand through God's power that we are released from the debt of sin. And we receive an awareness that we've been released. I think that's why the Bible talks a lot about family. Fathers and sons, fathers and daughters. And the way I like to look at this is when you become in Christ, through the tender mercy of God, through repentance, you become part of his family and God becomes your father. And you become his son or you become his daughter. Now there are times when you fall short. There are times when you sin, but you are his son. You are his daughter. And so now confession and asking for forgiveness becomes a restoration of the conscious relationship, not position. We're positioned in his family. We are positioned in Christ with God. And then when we mess up, or if or when we mess up, we come to God and we ask for cleansing to restore that conscious relationship. But our position hasn't changed. Like I said before with our kids, they're always my kids. Well, they belong to God, but we're stewarding them. But there are times when our relationship goes a bit skew-whiff. But we're always father and son, or father and daughter. And that's how it is with God. And so I live free from the debt of sin. That's the power of Christ. How do I know this? It says in Colossians, and you, he's talking to Christians, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. So who made alive together with him? God. Did we do it? God did it. Having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. So there was a record of debt that stood against us before we experienced being born again in repentance and coming into Christ. It says, this record of debt that stood against us, he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. And so it's really important for us to engage with those realities, because our mind will go off in all kinds of directions. And it's because he's paid the debt, because he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. Now he's my father. Now he's our father. And when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he said, our father, say our father. Come to God as father. Released from that debt. Now again, that doesn't mean you don't mess up and relationship between you and God goes a bit up and down sometimes. But you always come back and say, father. Every day, daily, come to God, say, Father, thank you that I'm your son. And if you look at the order of the Lord's Prayer, you don't start confessing till well down the bottom. If you start with your sins, or maybe it's just me, you'll be there all day. Because the enemy will come in and go, yeah, but what about this? You forgot that. What about this? Maybe that one. Maybe you forgot to blah, blah, blah. Jesus taught, it's like, how do you pray? Let's go to Jesus. He says, come to God and say, Father. Our Father, who art in heaven. You are in heaven. Hallowed be your name. I don't want to talk about my name yet. It's hallowed be your name. Your name is worthy. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, God, our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, not mine. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Our Lord, thank you for the daily bread. Then forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Well down the line, I spend most of my time on Father. because I can't live without a father. He's our father. And this is the power of the gospel, that we go from dead sinners who had sinful hearts, who acted knowingly and unknowingly assaulting God. And what does he do? Does he just pick us up and boot us into touch like Gary Bailey? No. He says, come, I'm going to rescue you. And I'm going to turn you. And I'm going to cause you to repent. And I'm going to bring you into my family. That's the power of the cross. And so he cancelled the debt. And the second thing, through repentance, we see that Christ himself has given us the new heart we need. In his mercy and grace, Jesus himself, by the Spirit, causes this repentance that gives us a new heart and mind. He himself, I mean, you can't get more loving, can you? That he himself would cause that repentance and cause that repentance unto new spiritual birth that gives us a new heart and a new spirit for us. In union with God. The word of God says, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. That is an act of God. We can't muster up the energy to become one spirit with him. It's like, I've got to make it happen. Got to become one spirit with God. Got to make it happen. We were dead. We can't do anything. God did it. And that's why the word of God talks a lot about thankfulness. Thank you for what you did. I was dead. I was in my trespasses. I was in my sins. I was such a sinful, rebellious human being that I couldn't see you. There was nothing I could do. And you came in and you rescued me. And you came in and you rescued us. And that's the core of a church fellowship. Aren't you glad that God has rescued you? Aren't you glad? Aren't we glad that God has rescued us? Did we deserve it? No. We were dead. We didn't even know we wanted it. And his grace and mercy and his tender heart comes in and says, I'm bringing you unto myself. And this has been the plan of God all along. Do you remember we looked at the Nicodemus thing? When Jesus was shocked that Nicodemus had no idea what he was talking about. An expert in the scriptures. And he'd forgotten that in Ezekiel, God says, I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart. And I will give you a tender, responsive heart. I will give you a new heart, says God. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take it out. Not if you work hard enough, I will give you a new heart. If you do the right thing, I will put a new spirit in you. He has all authority in heaven and earth, and he comes and says, I'm commanding you to repent, and I'm going to make it happen. Because I have all authority. Because oftentimes when we think about the word authority, it's like a trigger word. It's like, whoa. But actually, I like to meditate on the authority of his grace. Whereas I'm wandering, my mind wanders, and God says, I'm having the last word on you, thank you very much. You are my son. Yes, you're a son who does this, that, and the other. Yes, you're a daughter who does this, that, and the other. But you are my son. That's the authority of God. I've paid the price. You are forgiven. Yeah, but what about this? Yeah, but what about this? Shh. You are forgiven. I have the last word. And then from that place, grace will teach you how to live a godly life. So you're coming to me a bit less about, can you forgive me from this? Because you're revealing. God's revealing to us where we're going wrong. And we get transformed. That's what transformation is. We're declared righteous, but that's not the end of the story. We're sanctified, which means we're being transformed by God, day by day, all the time. New circumstances, new transformation. And I just find it incredible that in his tenderness and the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus empowers this repentance. I used to think it was me that did it. He does it. And the change of heart and mind and spirit that he commands, he empowers. He commands it, he empowers it. God in Christ gives us a new heart. And it's a gift given to us in his tender mercy and grace. And it transforms us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. Remember that scripture in Colossians? It talks about a twofold repentance. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He has rescued us. Remember I said twofold. Turning from sin, turning towards. What does God do? He rescues us from the dominion of darkness and he has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And it just so happens that in the kingdom of the Son he loves, in Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We've been redeemed. God has brought us in Christ out of darkness and into the kingdom of God. God's done it. So you may remember, we mentioned last time that this theologian from a long time ago, Augustine, he prayed, "Give what you command, O Lord, and then command whatever you will." And what he was doing was he was capturing this amazing truth that in the tenderness of God, Jesus himself, by his Spirit, empowers us to do what he commands. And that's the theme that runs through Jesus' commands. Remember I said in the first one, oftentimes we hear a command from Jesus, and it's like he tells us to repent, then stands back and sees how we get on. I've told you to repent, go on. But in the grace of God, he tells us to repent. He says, oh, by the way, I'm going to cause it to happen. As you yield to me, as you surrender to me. So we saw last time that Jesus commands us to be born again. Jesus brings the tough truth that we are spiritually dead without him. And then he comes and he himself and his tenderness empowers that required new birth within us. And it's the same with Jesus' command to repent. Jesus demands, with all authority in heaven and on earth, he has the right to demand it. He demands an inner change of heart and mind. And he is tough in that he commands that we must repent. And we must live a life of repentance. And then he himself in his tenderness, the tenderness of his heart to save us, he reveals that he's paid our debt. And he himself gives us new hearts. And then in union with him by the Spirit, he himself empowers us to live out a godly life. He empowers us from this place to live a transformed life, bearing fruit in keeping with this repentance. As we bear fruit in keeping with repentance, the fruit of the Spirit. So this command is tough. This command is tender. How do we respond? We can respond by asking ourselves three questions. Number one, have we repented for salvation and become born again? That is a big question. This is responding by crying out to God to do what only he can do. You cry out to God, I'm lost, Lord, I need you. I need to be born again, I need new birth. Lord, I need you to empower repentance in me. And God empowers this repentance. And it's crying out to God to do a work that only he can do, that he can cause in us, that will cause us to see God as supremely desirable. And we can, of course, cry out to God for others. Father God, cause them to be born again. Cause them and empower repentance in them unto new birth. So that's a big question. Have we repented for salvation and become born again? The second response, if we are born again and we have received the free gift of salvation, are we living a life of ongoing repentance, which is a yielding to God, a surrendering to God? Because when you become born again, there's the resurrection power of God is working in you. And it bears the fruit of the Spirit in keeping with repentance. Philippians says, for God is working in you. God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Are we allowing God to transform us? And again, this is a daily thing. We're laying it down daily, yielding to the Lord, a life of ongoing dependency upon God. How do we know? How do we know if we're doing that? You probably already know the answer. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes we think, it's a bit complicated. It's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the transformed life. As J. John says, as I like to say, because I like J. John, how fruity are we? When people come to you, what fruit are they picking from your tree? Is it love? Is it joy? Is it peace? Is it kindness? Is it gentleness? Is it faithfulness? Is it goodness? Is it self-control? Are they growing as part of our lives? That is a fruit of thankfulness that you were dead and now you are alive. You did not deserve it. We did not deserve it. And from that place of gratitude, fertile soil for the fruit of the Spirit to grow. And all of us are learning. Even Paul said he hadn't arrived. But are we living a life of ongoing repentance, coming to the Lord and bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Yielding to the power already at work in us, that's the grace. And then number three, if we are born again, bearing the fruit of the Spirit and keeping with repentance, who are we discipling? So we're saved. By the grace of God we're saved. Are we positioning ourselves to communicate this truth to others? Who are we discipling? Who are we telling about Jesus? Who are we teaching the commands of Jesus to? That's one mark of a disciple. Teaching them to observe everything that I commanded you. Who are we teaching that Jesus began his earthly ministry by saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would empower repentance among us. Father, I pray you would help us to enjoy our salvation. Father, I pray you would help us to make disciples of all nations. All nations need you, Lord. And as many nations here, Lord, would you help us and continue to guide us? In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to close the service in a moment, but after the blessing I'm going to ask something of you, if that's all right. Okay, so stay attentive. So before I do that, we have our usual tea and coffee next door in the youth hall, so do please enjoy that. So I'm going to bless us. I pray, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen.